Man, well, if you would open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to John this morning, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, as we press on in this upper room discourse. And if you are an unbeliever, this is a great text for you because it gives you a clear picture of the Christian life, really the essence or the heart of being a Christian. There's a lot that goes by the name Christian today, and actually a lot that is not true Christianity. And so if you want to know what the experience is of being a true Christian, this text welcomes you in to consider what it looks like to enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so let's look at John 15 and hear God's word. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Jesus, your words are spirit and life, and we say with Peter, where else should we go? Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so now, Father, we ask that in your kindness, you would enable us to hear your word. It is easier to talk than to listen, and so we need special grace to listen to your voice. And so I pray, Father, that in your kindness you would come and speak and keep us in the vine, and unleash fruitfulness through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The bad news came when I was only 15 years old. I was in a hospital. I had just come out of surgery. I had broken my left shoulder, or more precisely, I had broken a growth plate. The orthopedic surgeon, he came in. He said, I got some good news for you and some bad news. Good news is, during surgery, I was able to lift your arm over your head, so I'm pretty confident that you're going to have a full recovery. Here's the bad news. I also noticed, Mr. 15-year-old, that your growth plate is almost completely closed, which means you will grow no more. But don't worry, pal. The girls don't care so much about how tall you are, but about what your face looks like. These are traumatic words for a puny little 15-year-old to hear, doomed to a life of shortness. You will grow no more. Now, here's the thing. At the time, it was traumatic, difficult, emotionally hard on me. But over time, I just got used to it. I just got used to being short. In fact, you know, I would just walk around and people are like skyscrapers. And so I'm used to having a 45-degree angle at everyone. It's just normal to me. I have not thought about being short in years, decades. The issue of growing is just completely off my radar. I am completely happy and content that I am growing no more. And believer, I want to ask you, have you embraced that mentality with respect to your Christian life? Your Christian growth? Are you content with your present level of spiritual maturity? Happy with your level of productive service? Satisfied with the effectiveness of your gospel witness? In the Christian life, are you content that you will grow no more? If so, I need to tell you that you are out of touch with God's will for your life. In fact, you are out of touch with the very thing God is doing in your life right now. Have you asked the question recently, what is God doing in my life? Sufferings, difficulty, the ups and downs, financial challenges, relationship struggles. Where is God in all this, and what is he up to? Answer, he is up to your growth. In fact, we've seen this if you've been part of our parenting class recently, haven't we? The Lord has charged parents to discipline their children. Oh, but it can be a struggle. Little Johnny doesn't want to obey mama and dad, and it can become frustrating and heated, and God says, do not discipline with anger. Be gentle like Jesus was gentle, you know, when he was reviled. He didn't revile in return. He didn't take revenge. Gently discipline like Jesus. So what is God doing in your life, parent, as you battle to discipline your children? He's making you more like Jesus. God the Father is growing you. It is the ultimate thing God is always doing in your life. And you, beloved, must pursue growth with him. Or let's put it like an exhortation, as we'll see it in this text, with this organic language of the vine and the fruit coming out of our lives. Beloved, you are to eagerly produce maximal fruitfulness for the glory of God by abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, this exhortation to grow in Christ, it arises from the fact that the disciples are presently getting ready for Jesus and his departure. They're going to be left alone without Christ. He's going to die. This is Thursday night. Tomorrow, he's going to die. Soon, he's going to rise to be with the Father. Jesus knows this. And so he wants to prepare them to be productive disciples on earth while he is in heaven. And so Jesus here is going to give you, beloved disciple, the essence or the heart of the Christian life. And he's going to do it in this extended metaphor that controls the first 17 verses of this chapter. So look at verse 1. I am, this is Jesus talking, I am the true vine. Then you come in, look at verse 5 here. I am the vine, he's talking to his disciples. You, disciples, are the branches. So this metaphor clearly is teaching the doctrine of the believer's union with the risen Christ in heaven. Believer, you're like a branch. By faith, you are united to Christ, the living vine, so that by faith in him, his eternal life now flows into your soul. So we have this question that arises as he gets into this idea of fruitfulness. He uses this image of fruit. What does it mean then to bear fruit? What is fruit that God wants from you through union with Jesus? Well, notice here, verse 1 again, Jesus doesn't just call himself a vine. He calls himself the true vine. You see that? Look at the text. I am the true vine. It implies he's contrasting himself to a vine that is not true, not real, or at least doesn't measure up to the stature of this vine. So who or what is the counterfeit, not true vine? Well, in the Old Testament language, God had a vine. Psalm 80, you brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations, and you planted it in. Who is God's vine? God's vine is the nation of Israel, that God plants into the promised land like a gardener, like a farmer. So why does God plant Israel into the promised land? Because he wants fruit, namely the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of a life that pleases God, that obeys God's law. But Isaiah tells us that God's vineyard is only filled with thorns and thistles and rotten grapes. It means, by and large, God's people were rebellious and unrighteous. Why? Because they did not have contact with God's divine life. Being dead in sin, they were unable to produce God's righteousness. And in that storyline, Jesus Christ stands before his disciples and says, I'm the true vine. I am the true Israel. I am the fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to be, life-giving, producing righteousness, a nation that pleases God. Jesus Christ is Israel reduced to one person, a living person who has the eternal life of God dwelling in him so that he always produces a life that pleases him. So, I am the true vine, you're the branch, the message is you get your soul connected to Jesus Christ. His eternal life now empowers you to do righteousness, which is defined as resemblance to Jesus. So what does the Father want from you now? He wants you to grow in resemblance to Jesus. You, beloved, are to produce maximal fruit, likeness to Jesus, for the glory of God by abiding in the risen Christ. That's our exhortation for this morning. Let's watch this call to grow come out of the text under four headings. Here's the first, a productive cutting. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So here are two different kinds of people. Branches are people. The first person, well, something has gone terribly wrong with them. They are like a branch that is not producing fruit. It is a sign of certain lifelessness. So when the divine gardener comes to it, he grabs it, he cuts it, and he removes it. But who exactly is this person? Well, Jesus does not tell us right away. He's actually going to unfold that slowly. But for now, notice a similar but distinct action that the gardener takes with respect to the believer who's bearing a little bit of fruit. Notice it. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the action here is similar. The gardener comes and grabs and cuts, but he does not sever. Instead, like a skillful surgeon, the gardener whittles away any impediment to the branch's maximal fruitfulness. He's pruning. Okay, but you say, this is a metaphor. What does pruning mean as a believer in the Christian life? Well, we get a hint in the fact that this word pruning, it also means cleaning. And so it leads up to what Jesus is about to say in verse 4 here to his disciples. Listen, already, verse 3, already you are clean. because of the word that I've spoken to you. Already you're clean, but you need cleaning through pruning. What's going on here? Well, notice that the cause of the cleaning in verse 3 is the gospel. The gospel words. Jesus has been preaching the gospel to his disciples. Soon, on Resurrection Sunday, it will activate in their souls, and by means of their faith in the gospel word, they will be clean. Clean. That is to say, forgiven of sin. Guilt washed away. Defilement removed entirely by faith in the gospel. God is going to set apart his disciples as holy, as ready for service, as guiltless. But Jesus says, you still need to be cleansed. And so this is what I think Jesus is getting at here. Beloved, when you believe the gospel, you are set apart positionally as holy, sanctified, forgiven, guilt-free before God by the blood of Jesus. But this positional holiness must always bear the fruit of practical holiness, a life of conduct that resembles Jesus Christ. In fact, notice it is what God wants from you. Why does he prune? That it may bear more fruit. It means, beloved, God the Father wants you to be more like Jesus in actual practice, that you might be doing the works of Jesus with greater quantity, greater zeal, and greater sacrificial love. He wants you to be more holy, to have a greater resemblance to the character of Jesus, a character that is humble, gentle, that reveals Jesus Christ. And here's the point. How does God the Father get what he wants in you? He cuts you. He puts affliction on you. God takes any and every affliction in your present life and he turns it into a pruning knife and he cuts. This is God's strange design. It is his hard mercy. He uses suffering and trial and designs them custom fit for you in order to make you more like Jesus. Peter calls them fiery trials. James calls them trials of various kinds. Paul calls them sufferings. John calls them tribulations. Affliction, beloved, all of it is a sovereign design by which the gardener is getting you to grow more like Jesus. It was the psalmist who said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so this is the productive cutting of the gardener. God puts trouble on you, not to destroy you, but to grow you. Second heading, notice now a reliant abiding. A productive cutting, now a reliant abiding. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. Much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So notice the key word here, abide. Abide, abide, abide. It's repeated 10 times in about 8 verses. Abide. And this abiding, you can see very clearly, is what accounts for fruitfulness. How do you become more like Jesus? You abide in Jesus. So you need to know, what does abiding in Jesus mean? Well, the basic word, the basic idea in this word means to stay or to remain in Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Don't get away from Jesus. So there's this connotation of perseverance, continuing, but it would be a little bit misleading to say, just stay in Jesus, because like if you have a dog, a little puppy, you're trying to train your puppy, little Rocky, and you're trying to domesticate little Rocky, and he is slobbering all over the place, jumping up on the couch, chewing your TV cord, going nuts, your favorite words are going to be stay, stop, remain, do nothing. Jesus is not saying, Christian, do nothing. Just do nothing. Stay where you are. That's not what he's saying. In fact, in the last part of this paragraph, you're going to see that abiding entails spiritual activity. I think we get a clue. What is this abiding? I think we get a clue in this about this activity and the language Jesus uses with respect to dependence or reliance. And so notice again, verse 4, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, by itself. It is the very same language Jesus uses to describe his relationship with God the Father. John chapter 5, he says, here's Jesus. He's come into the world. What is Jesus doing? He's doing the works of the Father, isn't he? What is he doing? He's glorifying God the Father. He is resembling the Father's character, bringing glory to God the Father by means of his words and works. So Jesus Christ is the productive Christian. How's he doing it? John 5. I can do nothing by myself. I can do nothing detached from communion with the Father. Detached from intimacy with the Father, detached from a meaningful spiritual fellowship with God the Father. That's how Jesus is fruitful. And now notice Jesus compares his relationship to God the Father with your relationship with Jesus. As the Son engages in the Father deeply and relationally in a posture of receiving, so you too, Christian, are to be engaged in a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ in the posture of receiving. As he says here at the end, apart from me, you can do nothing. So let me summarize this command for you. Abide in me, that is, keep yourself in close intimacy with me. Stay near me. Grow deeper into a relationship with me. Enjoy intimacy with me and fellowship with me in a posture of reliance, utter dependence of all the grace I'm here to supply for you. And I will abide in you. I will stay very close to you, and I'll give you that grace. So abiding in Jesus, beloved, is keeping close intimacy with Jesus through dependence on him. And here's a great promise for you. If you do that, the results are guaranteed. You will be fruitful. Notice this is applied to you, beloved. Whoever, not just the 11, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is who bears much fruit. What an incredible promise, beloved. Abide in Jesus and you'll grow a little bit. No, much fruit. Man, what hope for our besetting sins. What hope for our relational struggles. What hope for that issue in your life. You're like, I'm enslaved to it. I can never get past it. If you abide in Jesus, you'll bear much fruit. And so notice here, productivity, resemblance to Jesus, fruitful service to Christ, sanctification, all of this is an overflow of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ by way of a posture of neediness for him. And so the most productive holy Christian is not self-made, self-righteous, self-reliant, but needy and near. The most productive Christian sings, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Is that what your heart is singing? Or I like John Newton. He was the famous hymn writer in England. And he wrote Amazing Grace, used mightily by God, helped influence William Wilberforce to put an end to the slave trade in England. And on his deathbed, he said, I'm a towering giant. No. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. That is the heart of abiding. Jesus, I'm a great sinner. I need you. You're a great Savior. You can cover my sin. You have covered my sin. You can empower me by grace to not sin. I am a sinner, but you are a great Savior. I need thee, Jesus. And that's the heart that is rich soil to practice holiness and to grow and to produce great fruitfulness in the Christian life. Reliant abiding. Heading number three, a sober warning. Verse 6. Jesus now reminds us that not everybody's abiding. What happens to them? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, what becomes of them? He is thrown away like a branch, and he withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So now we are here in the position to identify those dead branches in verse 2 that God, the divine gardener, removes. How did that branch that had a little fruit attract the pruning knife and not the removing knife of the Father? Well, the Christian is abiding in Jesus. That's where that fruit came from. Implication, the branch that gets the cutting and removing is the person who is not abiding in Jesus, who is not experiencing, listen, an internal, dynamic, real, spiritual intimacy and nearness with Jesus Christ. And here's the shock. Where, verse 2, where is that dead branch located? At the bars. In the vineyard. You see that? The gardener goes to the vineyard of God and he finds these two different kinds of branches, one of them dead, one of them lifeless, in the vineyard. Implication, this dead vine is in some sense externally associated with the vineyard of God, the people of God, and even in some sense attached to Jesus without the soul that is having interchange in relationship with Jesus Christ. Externally attached, but not internally abiding. So who is this? I believe Jesus is talking about not merely unbelievers. He is talking about someone who professes faith in Jesus, but who is only externally attached through religious exercise, but does not have a living, dynamic, real relationship with the risen Christ, like Judas. Judas, the man who was externally, visibly, formally connected to Jesus and his people, but had no living relationship with him characterized by a soul depending on Jesus. Mark 7 is what Jesus says about the religious Pharisees who did a lot of external works. They were pretty clean on the outside. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But I go to church. I say the creed. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a volunteer. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. Judas has you beat. He was an apostle. an apostle far from Jesus Christ? Are you, friend, honoring Jesus with your lips while your soul is out of touch with him, far from him? Then you need to understand that your soul is separated from the risen Christ. You have no living fellowship or union with him, and your life does not please God. It is bearing no fruit. Your righteousness is a mask, and the gardener will come one day, cut you, remove you, and throw you to the ground. You will die and wither and go into judgment. Stop playing church. Wake up to your lack of a living relationship with Jesus. You say, that's so harsh. Are warnings harsh and mean? What about this? You have people who are driving, going around a sharp bend, not paying attention. They crash, they go over the cliff, they die. I bet you that they wish that they could back up in time and pay attention to the warning signs. 25 mph, 25 miles per hour, slow down. Warnings can save your life. Or in this metaphor, this warning could be the very first cut that cleanses you. A cut that reveals your spiritual deadness. A cut that proves that you are isolated from the risen Christ. A cut that convinces you that Christ is alive and he's offering life, and by faith in him, you can live too. It is a cut that can wash away your sin, raise you from the dead, if you will just humble yourself and acknowledge, I am far from God. Let this first cut be the first act of grace by which you become a needy soul and say, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. And when you believe, he will usher you into union with himself and bring you into a dynamic relationship that is better than you can imagine. And so that's what Jesus here unpacks to close out this metaphor, from a productive cutting to a reliant abiding, a sober warning, and finally, a vibrant relationship. Jesus here is going to take this communion, this fellowship characterized by abiding, and he's going to give us three features of what it means to be in this intimate relationship with Jesus. And he's going to say abiding consists in praying, obeying, and rejoicing. So very briefly, let's look at it. Abiding consists in praying, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, there's prayer, and it will be done for you. So notice this intimate connection with Jesus is closely associated with abiding in his words. Abide in me. What does that mean? Get your words abiding in yourself. My words abiding in yourself. It means keep your soul connected to my words. It means you're learning, trusting, believing, relying on the words of the risen Christ. And as you do, you're communing with him. I mean, that's what we're doing right now. We're communing with the risen Christ insofar as you're receiving his living word. Now, I do think Jesus has specifically in mind his gospel words, his words that reveal his identity and his saving work. And I think that because in John 6, Jesus says something very similar. He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me. And now he says, abide in me. How? By getting your word, my word in your soul, by having my word abide in you. So I think what's happening here is Jesus is getting at this idea of staying on, staying in, immersing your life with the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Christ to redeem a poor sinner like yourself. It means get the old news of the gospel, that old news of the rugged cross, abiding deeply in your heart, and then you'll abide in me. And so it raises the question here, what news are you packing deeply into your mind and heart? And so this is a good time for self-examination. If you're like me, you have an itch to watch and listen to and pay attention deeply to Current events, news. I guess that's why they call it news, because it's new. It just happened. Got our cell phones, our iPhones, TV, YouTube, all of it. And so there's this desire in my heart. I just want to watch, consume. Abide, what's happening? Current news is abiding in my soul. That's my preoccupation. And what does a fixation on the news do in you? Does it give you happy, fuzzy feelings? No. Anger, sadness, discouragement, despair. I'm not saying you should not watch the news. I think Christians should be wise and pay attention to what's happening. The question is current events, new news, abiding in your soul? If my soul is a vacuum, am I sucking it up? And what you need is to put the vacuum of your soul on the old news, on the gospel. You do that, you'll be joyful. Hope, gladness. You become like the news you preoccupy yourself with. And this is why coming on Sunday mornings is so vital for your soul. On Sunday morning, we don't stand up here and say, get better. We say, Christ is better. Receive. Sunday mornings, we sing the gospel, pray the gospel, preach the gospel, taste the gospel. Sunday is a gospel feast that trains you to get your soul fixated on the good news of Christ every single day, so that as his gospel becomes a fixation in your soul, you are now abiding in the resurrected Christ. And notice, this here then, abiding in the gospel, transforms your prayers because it changes your heart. It changes what you want. He says, pray what you want. Gospel abides in your soul. Pray whatever you want, and God will do it. What's happening? You're beginning to want what God wants. And God wants his glory through you. Notice the next verse, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so be my disciples. So the gospel changes your soul and says, I want to be maximally fruitful for God's glory, so that when I die, I enter glory and say, it's all for you. It is the essence of the Christian life. Rely deeply on the gospel words of Jesus, which will shape your desires for God's glory, so that you pray prayers that will glorify the Father, and he answers and does it, and it all abounds to the glory of God. What a Christian life. But notice here, abiding also consists in obeying. Verse 9, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then notice again that the mirror of the Son's relationship with the Father is being brought into your own life. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Son obeyed the Father, not to earn the Father's approval, but to remain in it, to enjoy it. This, beloved, is highly relational, dynamic language. Abide. Stay close to Jesus. Depend on him. You need every grace from him, so that by his grace you obey him. And then what's on the other side of obeying Jesus? You experience his love for you. His love for you that is not natural. Everybody is fixated on natural love. The Beatles sing, all you need is love. Taylor Swift used to sing, all you need is love, but now she sings, love failed me and I'm mad about it. Human love will fail you. The love of Jesus Christ is divine kind of love. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. It is the chesed love of the Old Testament. The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. It is a forgiving love. And this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is a gracious love. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It is an unbreakable love. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This divine love is like the sun shining down on your soul right now, and you experience more of it as you obey his commandments. Do you struggle with temptation? Here's a great motivation for you. When I obey Jesus, I will come into the sunshine of his love, and it will satisfy me infinitely more than the pleasures of sin. That's a good motivator to say no to sin. His steadfast love is better than life. Finally, abiding consists in rejoicing. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. Okay, so why are we studying this text? It's a long text. It's a challenging text. Why did Jesus teach it to us? Here's why. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, you put to work this text, you abide in Jesus, you will experience his joy. This text here echoes Psalm 16. The Father and the Messiah. Father says, I'm not going to abandon your soul to Sheol. I'm not going to let you see corruption. Rather, the Father is going to raise the Son to glory, crown him in the heavenly places. And the psalmist says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's what happened to Jesus. Wasn't abandoned to Sheol. The Father raised him, brought him up into the heavenly places so that Jesus Christ right now has a divine joy that is full. Can't get better. Can't get longer. Can't get fuller. And as you abide in Jesus Christ, he's bringing you to the Father where there is fullness of joy at his right hand. So that abiding in Jesus consists in your joy. You're rejoicing with the joy of Jesus, and you're tasting a joy that can't get better, and it will never end. Here it is in one exhortation, beloved. You are to eagerly produce maximal fruit for the glory of God by abiding in Jesus Christ. Abide in Christ. Get his gospel words in your heart again and again. You will experience his love, his joy, so that as you draw near to him, you will obey him and bear more and more fruit to the praise of the glory of God. Do not be satisfied with your present level of fruitfulness. You will grow no more. Put it away. Never adopt that mentality. Rather, go after growth. And the good news is, growth is coming after you. John Newton, that man I told you about who wrote Amazing Grace, he also wrote another hymn about how God, he wanted to grow in grace. That's the desire of every Christian. And so he started a season of prayer. God, grow me. God, change me. God, make me more productive. Make me more holy. Make me love you more. And as he prayed this, things didn't go like he hoped. Instead, God plunged him into affliction. And here's the hymn that he wrote, reflecting on how God grows us. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? "'Tis in this way,' the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou might find thy all in me." Are you in suffering? Every trial, every pain, every loss, every disappointment, every temptation, every failure. None of it is good in and of itself, but it is not wasted. It is not random. It is not meaningless. It is not hopeless. No, your fruitfulness has attracted the blade of the divine gardener, and he's coming to you for more growth. Your tribulations are proof, beloved, that you are alive. What assurance. Go after growth. It's coming after you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we understand that these trials are difficult, but give us grace, Lord, in the depths of them to understand that you are working your good purposes to accomplish the great thing, the greatest thing, that we might be more like Jesus. Help us to put off a mentality that we're satisfied with our present level of maturity. Help us to go after growth. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.